Psalm 28, we'll read this whole psalm. O David, to you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. If you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours but harbour malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And then we'll turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read a few verses there, beginning from verse 10. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. And these verses from Philippians will be our text, what we'll consider this morning. Rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And this is the word of God. Contentment, I think it's fair to say, is one of life's great challenges. Now usually when we think of contentment, we tend to think of being satisfied with what we have, accepting our situation, not wanting more than what we've got, but being satisfied with what we have without complaint. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, and I will, are you content? I think each one of us here knows what the answer to that question ought to be. Are you content? We know the right answer. We know what it should be, but if we probe that question just a bit further, are you content with your work situation? Are you content with your relationships, your marriages, your family relationships? Are you content with where you work? Are you content as a parent? Are you content as a child? Are you content with church? Are you content as a Christian? We might answer that, well, I just have to be. It depends what sort of day it is. What sort of day it is, what's going on in life. I think there can be a great big gulf or a great big gap between what we know we ought to experience and our actual experience of it. We know we ought to be content, but often our experience of that is that we aren't. And when that forced. It can become something that we do reluctantly. Contentment becomes resignation to our lot in life. Now, the Apostle Paul uses language in these verses that's very similar to what was used by the Stoic philosophers. The goal of Stoic philosophy, the Stoic way of life, was contentment. And what they meant by that contentment was that you would be sufficient in yourself. Stoic contentment was to willingly accept your circumstances, either good or bad, and be emotionally detached from them. And I think sometimes we have a Christianized kind of stoicism. Contentment means putting up with our lot in life, without complaint. But look what Paul says here. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. The word here is the word we get for mystery. Paul says, contentment is a mystery. That is, it's not immediately apparent. There's more to contentment than simply resigning ourselves to the fact there are things in life that we want but don't have. There is more to contentment. I should say there's more to Christian contentment than simply acquiescing in our needs, acquiescing in our limitations, and putting up with our lot. So this morning we want to look at the secret, the mystery. Our theme then is the secret of Christian contentment. We'll look at that under two headings: God's strength in need, firstly, and secondly, God's strength in plenty. So firstly, God's strength in need. Now in verse 10, Paul here is, the Apostle Paul, he greatly rejoices. He's received a very generous gift from the Philippian congregation. If you look in verse 18, which we didn't read, he says, now that I've received from Epaphroditus, one of the members of the Philippian congregation, the gifts you sent. He's in prison and they brought him a gift to help him out. He greatly rejoices, but he's very quick to point out, notice, in verse 11, that he's not greatly rejoicing because his needs have been met. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's learned the secret of being content, whatever his circumstances. Verse 12, he uses three words here to describe his lack. I know what it is to be in need, he says. Whether hungry or in want. Three words: need, hungry, and want. The first word, need. The word here is to be humble, to be in a low position. It's the same word that's used in verse 8 of chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, where Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself. He took a low position. Paul says he's learned contentment having a low position. He's learned contentment when he's hungry, when he's got an empty stomach. He's learned contentment in want, that is, when he's lacking something. Now I want you to think for a minute. You're having a night out, and you've gone to a flash restaurant with some friends, or acquaintances, families, whoever. Everyone at this table, at your table, has ordered your favourite meal. And the waiter comes out, brings this meal on a big plate. Now, it's not an afternoon tea size plate, it's a dinner plate, and it's full, and it's laden. If it was me at this restaurant, it's got a steak this big on it, it's loaded with chips, and there's a little bit of green stuff on the side here. And it looks good, and it smells good, and it's amazing. And they tell you, you really want to have some of this. But you're there with your marmite sandwich. Because you couldn't find $50 Contentment is hard when you see other people, when you're working hard, but you see other people advancing further than you. Contentment is hard when you see other people's children excelling and yours are struggling. Contentment is hard when your body doesn't look the way you want it to. Contentment is hard when your body can't do what it used to do or what you want it to. Why is it hard? It's hard. Why is it hard? Sometimes it's hard because of our own making. Sometimes we elevate wants to the status of needs. Things that are nice to have become must have. It's nice to have it in OE. It's nice to have a cruise through the Pacific or up there in Alaska. Sometimes that gap is created by envy. Sometimes it's created by fear of missing out. And so discontent then can be a sign of a spiritual problem, a problem of our heart. And so if we're experiencing discontentment, we need to examine why. It could be of our own making. But our need is not always of our own making. Sometimes we suffer loss. The Apostle Paul's in prison here. He's lost his freedom. He's lost his contact with his friends, the people he loves. His mission, it seems, is ground to a halt. Sometimes we suffer grievous loss when we lose someone we love. Sometimes we suffer financial loss. You get made redundant. The business is slow, the bills keep coming, or the car gets written off. Sometimes we suffer unjust loss. We are the victim of a crime or a terrible injustice. Contentment is hard. In a world where we suffer loss and experience need. Paul says he has learned the secret of contentment. Using the Stoic language, he has learned the secret of self-sufficiency, he says. And it's in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now this is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. The key to understanding this verse and the key to contentment in need is not simply saying, look, I can get through this because God will give me strength. What he's saying is that God himself in Jesus is our strength. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 8. Look what Paul says there. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul learned contentment in need because he was content in Jesus. Using the Stoic term he does, he has become sufficient in himself because he is sufficient with Jesus. Jesus is sufficient. What makes Jesus sufficient when we experience need? It's knowing that when God sent Jesus Christ, he sent his own Son. He sent everything that was most dear to him. When God sent Jesus, he gave us everything he had. establish himself in Christ. And when Christ came, he demonstrated his power over every need. He demonstrated his power over sickness, over hunger, over grief. And he overcame our greatest need through his death and resurrection. Our greatest need is to be restored to the Holy God, to know his grace and his love instead of his judgment for our sin. You see, God didn't send Jesus so that we would stoically be content or stoically accept our lot in life. God sent his son Jesus so that we'd accept him and be content with him. And so when our trust is in Jesus, we belong to him. He lives in us and we live in him. We are strengthened by him because he is our strength. And when you belong to Jesus, you have everything. Even when you have nothing. Firstly, Jesus is our strength in me. But then secondly, Paul goes on and says he's learned contentment also in plenty. Now, often we assume that an absence of lack, an absence of our needs, when our needs have been met, we will be content. If our need has been filled, I will be happy and I will be satisfied. If I just have that better house, if I just have that renovation, I will be content. Sometimes I think we approach marriages that way. If I just have the right marriage partner, if I'm just married, I will be content. Sometimes we approach Christian faith and church that way. If I just have friends at church, if the preaching stimulates me, if there are programs, I will be content. John Calvin said, contentment in abundance is an excellent but rare virtue. Contentment in abundance is an excellent but rare virtue. And so therefore we need to be content in plenty. And Paul uses again three terms in verse 12 to describe this plenty. He uses the same word twice, which doesn't count, but he uses it three times to parallel three times of need. I know what it is to have plenty. Whether well fed, whether living in plenty, he says. That is, he knows how to be content even when he has more than enough. You'd think it would be easy to be content, wouldn't you? When you had more than enough. Now, think back to our restaurant. We're having this wonderful meal, and we've got our favourite meal, and it's loaded, and we've got one this time. And it's more than you can eat. And you gorge yourself on it. And you can't have leftovers because that's waste. And then you have dessert, and those magnums come out and you have a bit of cake as well. And have you ever come away from a meal having thought, I really shouldn't have had that second half of it? Have you ever come away from a meal with an uncomfortable feeling in your stomach that you ate too much? Having plenty doesn't guarantee contentment. We find that hard to believe. But there are two examples I want to point out in the Bible that demonstrate this. Adam and Eve in the garden. God placed them in a good garden, in a good world with everything they needed. There was no loss or lack in the Garden of Eden when God made it. There was no sin. They had everything they needed. And yet they were deceived. were deceived by Satan to reject God's word and thought they would gain wisdom and be like God. The second example is 2 Samuel chapter 12, where King David is confronted by the prophet Nathan. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, he's had Uriah, her husband, killed, and Nathan the prophet comes with a message from God. He says this in verse 7. God is speaking through the prophet. He says, "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." David had it all. He had power. He had prestige. He had privilege. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Contentment in plenty is hard. Jesus said, "Look, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why is it hard? Why is it hard to be content when you've got more than enough? Because like Eve and Adam and like David, our hearts are easily deceived. Our hearts are easily deceived into believing and thinking and doubting that God is good. And we so easily doubt that God is enough, that Jesus is enough. And that his promise and his word are what we really need. We easily believe that the world has more to offer than what God himself does, who made the world. Now, culture is a very materialistic culture. Now, that is not at all to say that the material world is evil. Far from it. You don't need to feel guilty if you have a good job. Everything comes from the Lord. But our hope and our trust and our contentment and our satisfaction are not to be in these things, because they can't provide it. And so we need to take Jesus' words seriously. He's warning there that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. How to be content, and we need to learn. How do we learn contentment in plenty? Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, we are tempted, and you are tempted, to be sufficient without Jesus Christ. We are tempted to love things more than him. Things which moth and rust destroy. But when Jesus came, it says there in chapter 2 that he emptied himself. Jesus came empty, not as a rich man, but as a poor man, in a humble position to show us the emptiness of the things of the world. And to show us that true riches and true abundance are found in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The apostle says here, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus puts the material world and our material lives into perspective. You see, no amount of abundance will love you the way God loves you in Jesus Christ. And no amount of material comfort will comfort you the way that Jesus Christ comforts you. And no amount of wealth the way the blood of Jesus covers sin. No amount of riches will cause you to stand before the Holy God in His presence and experience the riches of His grace. When you are content in Jesus, you will be content with plenty. But more than that, you will know the sufficiency of Christ in all things. And that produces a heart that is humble, a heart that is thankful, a heart that is generous, a heart that is concerned for the needs of those around us, a heart that is concerned for the work of the gospel. And notice, that is why Paul greatly rejoices in these verses. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, he says. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of Philippians is one of the most extraordinary and wonderful verses in the Bible. But it's also one of the verses that's easy to misuse. It's not saying that God will empower you to do anything that you set your mind to. It's not saying that nothing is beyond your ability so long as you trust Jesus. What's extraordinary and wonderful about this verse is that you can be content in a world that has so abundant with many good things, and yet at the same time, there is so much need and loss. The secret of contentment is not being content with our lot, whatever that might be. Not content with the things that you have, but content with Jesus. You see, the secret is not really a secret. It's just really hard to learn. And so the biggest challenge we face is not our lack. It's not our abundance. The biggest challenge that you face is believing the gospel of Jesus really is good news. It is more satisfying than anything in the world. So may we know, and may you know, and learn the secret of contentment in Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Now, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend considering your word. We thank you that you are a God of grace. We thank you that you are a God who gives, and that you have given us your Son Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, our Redeemer. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have lavished the riches of your grace upon us. Father, please help us. Help us to see your glory. Help us to see your riches. Help us to see, Father, the limitations of the things in this world. Though you have made a world that filled with good things, a world that is also corrupt. A world where we experience need and loss. We ask, Father, that Christ would be enough for us. Help us to fix our eyes on Him. Help us in our need. Help us, Lord, when we are blessed with much. Help us to be satisfied in Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.